With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
The prosperity gospel, I despise it. I despise it because of what it teaches. I despise it because of what it says about the cross of Christ. I despise it because of what it promotes. But most of all, I despise it because, with Paul, I would declare it's not merely an aberration, it is another gospel. And if anyone come preaching another gospel, let it be anathema.
Welcome, and stay with us as Dr. Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today on In Perspective, Harry brings us part two of the message, The Authentic Prosperity Gospel. We continue with our series, The Gospel of Christ from Genesis, The Life of Joseph. When Potiphar's wife tried to entice Joseph into adultery and sexual immorality, he didn't entertain the notion or wait around to discuss the issue. He ran away as fast as he could. He did the right thing, the righteous and faithful thing, and yet he was falsely accused and imprisoned. Now, the modern health and wealth prosperity gospel would try to tell Joseph that he must not have had enough faith to avoid being imprisoned, that he needed to just name and claim his way out of that terrible situation and into a life of health and material success. But God's word teaches something quite different. What can Joseph teach us about authentic biblical gospel prosperity? If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis 39. Here again is Harry Reeder with part two of the message, The Authentic Prosperity Gospel.
What is the promise of the Lord? And what is it that Joseph is shouting out to us about Christ in us? Let me give you five things. The first one is the foundation of gospel prosperity. Not a prosperity gospel, but a gospel prosperity. The foundation is simply this. It said five times, the Lord was with him. Not the circumstances were going his way. Not his bank account was increasing. The prosperity of Joseph was simply this. Whether at home, in a pit, in Potiphar's house as a slave, or in a prison, the Lord will never leave you nor forsake you. The prosperity of the gospel work in the life, not a prosperity gospel, but the prosperity of a gospel work, is that when God's name is mentioned in the text and Joseph's name is mentioned in the text, they're mentioned together in the text, and it's repeated verse 2, verse 3, verse 5, verse 23, verse 25, verse 21, verse 23. The Lord was with him. That he had a personal relationship with the living God. And note the careful choice of the word. It doesn't say Joseph stayed with the Lord. It says the Lord was with Joseph. This isn't a Horatio Alger story of luck and pluck. This is a story of God's grace laying hold, taking hold, putting a grip on a man and taking him through the brokenness of this world, the traitorness of this world, the disloyalty of this world. The living God does not forsake him, and he is with him. And that's all that matters to Joseph, not his situation, not his garments, not the acclaim, not his position, but his relationship with the Lord God, that the Lord was with him. And the Lord is with him. The Lord has established this relationship, and Joseph enjoys a personal relationship with the living God that is vital. It's an overcoming relationship. Slavery chains can't stop it. Prison bars can't stop it. The sides of a pit can't stop it. That this relationship is vital. It is overcoming. It is visible. Did you read in the text? It said, Pharaoh looks at Joseph and said, you know, the Lord's with you. There's something different about you. And it's not only vital and visible, it's verbal. Hear Joseph say, I cannot sin against my Lord. He is owning his relationship, not only vitally and visually, but verbally. He is confessing his Lord. And this relationship is victorious because it is not stopped by the moment and the situation and the deceitfulness and treachery of others. It is something that continues. It even shows up in evidence. Look at the evidence of gospel, not a prosperity gospel, but a gospel prosperity. Joseph manifests the presence of God by his industriousness, his integrity, his selflessness, his consistency. Note, wherever he goes, something happens. The joy of the Lord. He's not moving by happiness and happenstance. He's moving with the joy of the Lord. Here is the abundant life, not life that is determined by circumstances, but life that is overcoming in every circumstances. And in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Christ who has loved us. Here is the evidence, a man of God. A man who knows the love of God and the Lord is with him, and nothing can separate him from the love of Christ. Not famine, not nakedness, not sword, not peril, not principalities, not height, not life, not death, not treachery, not prison, not slavery. Nothing can separate him from the love of Christ. Christ is at work in him. The living God is at work within him, and he knows that work is within him, so it shows up in his work. Not simply his joy, it shows up in his work. Okay, Joseph, your calling is to be a slave. Okay, I'll be a Christian slave. I'll be a believer who's a slave. And so he goes about his slavery. So the guy says, you know, I need to keep promoting him up the rank of slaverydom, whatever that means. And by the way, it looks like the more I give him, the more it blesses me. You know, there's something about these believers. In fact, I'm going to tell you something. He is so industrious, he has so much integrity, he has so much initiative, he is so trustworthy, and he is so honest, all I got to do is just worry where's my next meal going to come from. What's for supper? Well, maybe that's just because Potiphar was a winsome kind of guy. No, when Joseph goes into prison, what happens to the keeper of the prison? You know, with this guy around, I don't have to worry about anything. This guy's not a prisoner. This guy changes everything around here. I don't have to worry about anything. You know, it's amazing what happens to the work ethic of believers when they don't worship their work, but use their work to worship God. It is amazing what happens when they do their work, no matter what it is. When they do their work, honest work for the Lord, heartily, as unto the Lord. Well, that brings me to a warning about the gospel that brings this kind of prosperity of a living, vital, visible, verbal relationship with the Lord. Because this text is also used to teach not a gospel that brings the prosperity of an overcoming life by God's grace over our sin. This passage is used in the incessant contemporary drumbeat version of a prosperity gospel that makes no sense from the Word of God. Oh, you can rest scriptures. When Jesus says He's come that we might have life and have life abundantly, He is not talking about the absence of clouds in our skies. He's not talking about the fact that Christians don't get sick, that Christians don't die. What He is saying is, no matter what comes in life, I'll not leave you. I'll not forsake you. In Me, you are more than a conqueror. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things that we might take all to serve him? It is not Christ that gives us all. It's Christ that gives us life. So all that we have is now Christ. All you have to do is look at these four things. Look at history. Look at the life of the church. Just go read the early church in Hebrews chapter 11. Read the believers in the Old Testament. Read the believers in the New Testament. Sawn asunder. They were killed. Go read church history. See Latimer and Ridley in their 70s dying for Christ. See the missionaries taking the spears to reach the Aka Indians. See the five women left without husbands. And then see 80% of those Indians come to Christ within a generation. It doesn't make sense when you look at the history of the gospel and the history of the church. It is not the size of our bank accounts or the fact that we are always rising up in positions of prestige that attracts people to Christ. It's in our suffering that people see the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is not in our triumphalism, but in our humility. It is in the triumph of Christ in us, in a broken world, using broken instruments like us. That's what the history of the church has shown. That's what the history of the gospel has shown. Look at the context. How can you read a prosperity gospel? Yes, Joseph prospered. He's still a slave. He's still a prisoner. His prosperity was not the removal of injustice. His prosperity is that chains and bars did not stop the joy of the Lord showing in his life. All you have to do is biblically what is being promised in this prosperity gospel. The whole prosperity gospel, the notion is this: adversity is a lack of faith, prosperity is the evidence of strong faith. Well, folks, listen. As I read the Bible tells me that God actually blesses us with adversity. Adversity is not judgment. Sometimes it's blessing. Count it all joy, my brethren. When you encounter various trials, knowing that the trying of your faith produces endurance, and endurance character, and character hope. My brothers and sisters, neither is prosperity the hand of God's blessing always. Why does the psalmist say, "Oh God, why do the wicked prosper?" Is God blessing them? Many times prosperity is the warning where God gave them over. You want these idols? Then I'll give them to you. Prosperity can be discipline and judgment. Adversity can be blessing. God's hand works in various and glorious ways, but it always works in one direction in the gospel. And the gospel isn't Jesus went to the cross to give you your idolatry. The gospel did not come to affirm covetousness. In fact, look at the warnings throughout the scripture. It's harder for a rich man to go into the kingdom than it is for a camel to go into the eye of a needle. But I warn you, don't be lovers of money. It's the root of all sorts of evil. It is not these things that make our life. Folks, let me be very clear. I am not saying riches are sin. I'm amazed. In fact, when I see people with many resources, my heart goes out to them. Because to whom much is given, much is required. I don't care if people, there were 10 talents, 5 talents, and 1 talent. The question is not the resources you have. The question is, how did you get them? Why do you have them? And do they have you? The problem is not a life that's been entrusted with riches. The problem, as one pastor said, is if you die rich. That's what the talent, one man with one talent did. He buried it. If God's given you something in this life, use it. Don't die with it so that a scorebook is put up in the obituary. Use it. That's why God gave it to you. I am fully aware that God may, I'm fully pray for people to have productive jobs and for people to get well. But I also know that God takes people through the failure of a company and the failure of a job and the failure of a body. And that's not God withdrawing. That's God taking you through something. God has not in the gospel promised you cloudless skies and an unbroken world. What He has promised you is the power of His presence. The gospel is that God in Christ has reconciled you to Himself, and He is with you, and He will never leave you nor forsake you. I am yours. You are mine. I sing over you. That is the gospel. I can't preach and offer to you any other gospel, but that Christ is enough. Not Christ plus health. Not Christ plus money. Not Christ plus power. Not Christ plus prestige. I have only one gospel, that Christ is all and in all and through all. And to live is Christ. I have the gospel that I saw in the life of the deacon in Uganda. When I saw him show up every day for the meetings with his coat carefully cleaned, only coat, only shirt, only tie, only pants, and those scuffed up shoes cleaned off of that Ugandan dust. No socks. Before I left, I gave him a shirt, wondering how my shirt was going to fit him. I gave him socks, gave him a tie, and I said, please, I want to give this to you. He said, oh, praise the Lord. I know just who needs this. That's the gospel of prosperity. It's not about me and what I have. It's about the Lord and what He's giving to me to go through me. Well, let me give you this encouragement if I can. Fourthly, just very briefly, I'll just mention it. Folks, the Christian, the gospel of prosperity makes a lot of sense. Jesus, the genie that I'll rub with my faith, that I'll enable Him to give me the idolatry of this world. The biblical gospel does not come by intuition. It doesn't come naturally. It comes supernaturally, and it comes by revelation. That's why at Briarwood, what was begun almost 50 years ago must be relentlessly, passionately, and without distraction continued to equip Christians to make disciples with the Word of God who think Christianly. And if God has us in a difficult spot, He hasn't abandoned us. He's there with you. He will take you through that. And it is not the things of this world that you have that measure God's blessing. It's what God's doing with you in this world, in every situation, that declares the power of the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ. And we in every small group, every congregational community, from this pulpit, in every family, in every devotional life, it must be Christ and Christ alone. And we must passionately and relentlessly commit ourselves to it. And then I have one observation. The gospel of God produces the prosperity of Christians who make a difference. I like to call them thermostat Christians, not thermometer Christians. They're not thermometer Christians who use Jesus for the values of this world. I believe, again, will you please not misquote me? I know many of my brothers and sisters have been caught in this that is not the gospel. And I know many are well-meaning in it. But this is not the gospel. The prosperity gospel of my faith enables God to give me the things of this world. And if I don't have them, then the problem is my faith. The gospel is this. My faith doesn't enable God. God enables me by the power of the Holy Spirit to believe Him. That's the gospel, that God in Christ sends the power of the Holy Spirit and frees me from my sin and myself and this world, and it invites me not to grab more of the world in Christ. It invites me to die to myself, to die to sin, to die to the world, and the Holy Spirit enables me to believe in Christ and that Christ is sufficient. I need no other, only Him. It is those lives that turn lives around, turn nations around. Thermostat Christians that change where they go. Just like Joseph changes a pit, he changes Potiphar's house, and he changes a prison. He's not a thermometer that reflects the conditions that he inherited. He's a thermostat that changed everything where he went. And that's what God does with the power of the gospel. My family, my marriage, my home, my church, my community. This last week while I was on study sabbatical, I met a gentleman, shared with him. He asked me to be on his television program. And he asked me, he said, the issue was the moral decline of the nation. He said, "Now, Harry, if you could do one thing, what would it be?" And I said, "Well, I'd try to win somebody to Jesus and disciple him." He said, no, I know that. I know you do that." He said, "But what would you do to change the nation?" I said, "I'd try to win somebody to Jesus and disciple them." Jesus doesn't change cultures. He changes people that change cultures. Prison changed when Joseph showed up. Potiphar's house changed when Joseph showed up because of what God's grace did in Joseph. So here is the takeaway of the transforming truth. A gospel life of prosperity is the result of God's presence and is measured by the imperfect. We are all in process, including Joseph, by the imperfect yet growing triumph of God's grace over sin in our life and the inevitable impact of our passionately enjoying God, "You're enough." Not you and my health. Not you and my successful business. You are enough. It is that gospel of the prosperity of an overcoming life of sin in this world that Jesus brings with His presence. The gospel of prosperity gospel, I despise it. I despise it because what it's doing in other countries as we export it. I despise it because what it's doing racially. I despise it because of what it's doing in the economically oppressed. All in the name of Christianity. But I want to preach the true gospel of Jesus, that in Christ you can be delivered from your sins and made right in Him. Come and die. Come and know Him, that He is enough. I saw it this last 2 weeks when I came back here. I saw it with a man who watched his wife, in God's sovereignty, face a terminal illness and go home to be with the Lord. And I saw him grieve with the hope of Christ and joy in the Lord. It wasn't that we didn't believe enough for her to get healed. Sometimes God does that miraculous healing. But there was the power of the gospel. There was the power of the gospel. I saw the power of the gospel. I saw the power of a gospel when just a few days before I saw not a man with his wife, but I saw a wife with her husband. And trust God's providence as He took him home. I saw it with an elder in this church who got the sentence of a terminal illness. Sought God, "Will you intervene miraculously?" God said no. He said, "Thy will be done, not my will be done." And I sat with him while it's breathing and can barely breathe and tell him about another elder in this church who had made a great movement on one of his heart issues, which is the sanctity of life. And there's the man, he can't even breathe hardly. He is just moments away from eternity. And as I share the victory of what this elder has done in the area of the sanctity of life, he throws up his hands and he says, "Touchdown, Jesus." That's the gospel of prosperity. That's the gospel that brings us with victory over sin, death, hell, grave, the world. That's the gospel I saw in a man in Charlotte who came around the corner, saw a wreck, and he walked up and saw his daughter dead. He picked her up lifeless in his arms. He wept, and I sat with him, and we wept with no words for hours. And then I saw him go get in his car and go to the hospital where the girl who was driving the car where his daughter was killed was in the hospital but had survived. And I saw him go up, hug her dad and her mom, and said, "I'm so grateful you're alive." No bitterness. That's the gospel. at work. It is at those moments I see the power of the gospel. It was in 1969 when I saw an elder lose his wife at age 39 with four little girls, and I went up to him and I said, "I'm so sorry." He said, "I know God is doing something. Harry, what she has, I wouldn't take away from her." And I saw the flag of Christ rise over sin, death, hell, and the grave. I didn't go outside and look to see what make car he was driving. It wasn't how much money he had in the bank. It was the Lord was with him, and I saw that, and I didn't have that, and that's what I needed and wanted. Whom have I but you, O Lord? And on this earth, I desire nothing but you.
Physical and material prosperity can be a sign of our idolatry and God's judgment rather than His blessing. While adversity can be God's gift to us to strengthen our faith, mature our character, and deepen our relationship with Him. Join us again next time as we continue our series, The Gospel of Christ from Genesis, The Life of Joseph. If you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's In Perspective was taken, write and request the Authentic Prosperity Gospel, or simply ask for message number 10717. Again, that's message number 10717. We do request a gift of $5 to help underwrite the cost of the CD. The 20th century saw historic biblical Christianity at war with unbiblical theological liberalism, and the spread of contemporary progressive Christianity in today's evangelical church is the 21st century version of this ongoing spiritual battle. Just like the liberal Christianity before it, contemporary progressive Christianity is actually anti-Christian, claiming to rescue Christianity from cultural irrelevance while actually undermining and denying biblical truth through cultural accommodation. Dr. Harry Reeder's 9-part series, Progressive Christianity and Biblical Perspective, will help you understand this dangerous threat to the Christian faith by examining the marks of progressive Christianity. To order your copy of this 9-CD album, Progressive Christianity and Biblical Perspective, go online to briarwood.org/progressive CD. We do hope that In Perspective is encouraging your walk in the Lord Jesus Christ. We'd love to hear back from you. Write to us at In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama, 35243, or email inperspective@briarwood.org. Well, join us again next time as Harry Reeder takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put life in biblical perspective.